Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
Hey, man. Sure is good to hear from you today. And get ready to talk some text. Think about preaching. We have worked our way to the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. These are the texts for July the 7th, 2019. I'll tell you in advance, one of the gospel texts that I've never quite known what to do with all of this, so I'm looking forward to what you have to say today. And I'm waiting for Satan to fall from heaven like a flash of lightning, you know. So
is that in there? I must have slid right by that.
I'm just gonna quit reading at verse 17, I think. But anyhow, regardless of that, let's talk about it, because this is one of the things we love about the lectionary. If you're committed to following it, you're gonna get some text to handle that you probably wouldn't pick just on your own. And I think that's one of the more interesting features of lectionary preaching, and I think it's a good thing. Tell me what you got on your mind today.
Well, a lot, actually. There are several themes in this text for us to address, and I'm going to start, as I do through the summer, with the Luke text and then using the Hebrew scripture in the Psalm as commentary. So we'll start with the gospel and then move to Hebrew scriptures in the Psalm, and then at the end of the show we'll talk about Galatians. So I've got several themes today. Mm-hmm. The first one for the gospel, Hebrew scriptures, and Psalm is the announcement of good news of the coming of the kingdom is the main theme that holds these three together. Verse 9 in the gospel: cure the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's the central theme of what's going on there. You go to Isaiah and you go to verse 12. There's, thus says the Lord, I'll extend prosperity. This is a pronouncement of what God's coming and doing. Mm-hmm. And then in Psalm verse 5, it says, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds among mortals. So the major theme running through this is the announcement or proclamation of the kingdom of God, both present and future.
There you go.
Tied in and proven by what God has done in the past. You know how all that works. So there's that. The second theme that's tied to that is joy and rejoicing, a response to what God has done, or a response to the promise of what God will do. Walking through this again, starting with the gospel, you go down and the 70 returned with joy.
They were fired up.
And then in the verse 20, do not rejoice at this, but rejoice at that. You move over into the Isaiah text. It begins with the word rejoice. Rejoice with Jerusalem. And we go, rejoice with her in joy. There's the word joy. You get down into the Psalm. Make a joyful noise to God all the earth. Verse 6, there we rejoiced in him. So, and in the Psalm. And so, therefore, you've got this theme of how do we respond to the good news with joy and rejoicing and excitement. An interesting theme that's not tied to those, but as a sidelight, I don't want to make it secondary, it's just another theme.
It's another one, yeah.
Is in Isaiah, the female imagery for God. If this might be something you'd want to pick up on. It's an important imagery in the face of the kind of overwhelming gender specific to God is male imagery that we usually play with. This is a little complex. We'll come back to that. But there's a female imagery all through this Isaiah text. And then a fourth theme for the day comes out of Galatians. And this is really about life as Christian community. And it has several themes flowing through it that I want to broach as we come to it. But let's start with Luke.
Boy, you did have a lot of stuff on your mind today.
I do. And well, I'm going to walk through it as carefully as we can. So this Luke text, Luke 10, 1 through 11, and then 16 through 20, is about Jesus sending people out into the community to preach. Remember last week we had the issue of he was rejected from the Samaritan town. You know, they didn't want him to come. He's setting out, and it set itself up with Jesus having a rejection and a failure. I think it's important to see here. This week he's sending the 70 out, and he tells them what to do if someone rejects, sort of doubling down on his words to James and John, and said, oh, let's pull down fire and thunder. And Jesus says, no, we proclaim and move on. So that's the overall theme in this, these 9, 10, 11, 12 chapters is beginning the proclamation of the kingdom on the journey to Jerusalem.
Well, you know, I have to throw something in because things don't stay in my head very long. And as off the cuff as we are here on the show, I think that's a good point to notice, a significant point to notice. Jesus, so you take that last week, the conversation with James and John, this week with what we're doing, our propensity to get sidetracked by all the things that happen, the circumstances, you know, oh, you know, this happening, that happening, and Jesus saying, no, stay focused on the task. Because, yeah, stuff's going to happen, and sometimes you do just have to move on. You know, we can go to a well-worn phrase like keeping the main thing the main thing. That's one of the things this gospel text are doing. Jesus is both instructing and modeling. And again, today that the text opens with Jesus sending them ahead to every place he himself intended to go.
Right.
So he's there. He's living it. He's walking it. This is the A team, the advanced teams. Yeah. And right. But yeah, sometimes we just, man, we get distracted with all kind of things going on. Hey, why are we here? What are we doing? Let's return. Stay mission focused. So anyhow.
Something that happened before I started seminary, I was in college and working for, I guess he was my father-in-law on his farm, had a piece of tobacco harvesting equipment that wasn't happening right. And it was supposed to be a conveyor belt that took leaves up to a platform above the plants for the harvesting. And it wasn't working and leaves were dropping and we had to have people picking up leaves and that should have not fallen. And this little 6-year-old that was sort of watching us work, you know, at a break when everything we were stopping there, he walked up to my father-in-law and put his hands on his hip and he said, well, Mr. Virgil, you can't elevate them all, can you? That has stuck with me through my ministry. It's sort of one of my mottos is you can't elevate them all.
They just ain't all going to listen.
We do the best we can, and Jesus says you can't elevate them all. And that's one of the major themes of this text. So let me move through it right quick. The 70 or 72, depending on the Greek text, but usually it says 70. I think it's echoes of Moses selecting the 70 elders, also of the Septuagint legend about 70 scholars, 70 days, I think. Luke uses a lot of this kind of material to tie in with his audience. And so I think we need to take that. I would call it somewhat symbolically, but it is more than the 12. He's sending a group out. And that's important. As you say, the advance team. Now, we're used to advance teams for, you know, in my youth, Billy Graham Crusades,
work efforts,
you know, all that sort of thing, or just musicians and shows. In this case, this is echoing what would happen if the king were coming. You know, you got to pay it that way. They didn't have the big events and the big stars and the big celebrities. This was saying, the king is coming. Get ready for the king to be here. That happened whenever a major political figure, they didn't see him much, you know.
Yeah, it's big news.
And there wasn't, you know, there wasn't any other way than to send the messengers out. So these messengers' job primarily was to get people ready for the coming of the kingdom. And think about that. How do that, when Jesus got there, people were prepared for him to be there. We need to think as messengers that people are in some way prepared for us to be there. And that may not be the kind of preparation we think. One of the things we have to think as we look through this is God is at work in this, and we're just an agent of God in this midst. The person we're talking to has had a lifetime of struggling with whatever, with God and gospel and their life. And our job is just to be present and truthful. And it may be the moment of culmination. It may not be.
Yeah.
It may be a transition moment. We may just be a step on their way. Mm-hmm. We have to know that God is our advanced team in so many ways. Other clergy.
Well, the Spirit at work is, yeah. And I think this is one of the best examples of what are we really called to do? Be with folks where they are and be prepared to live and talk and share good news, share gospel with people. And then that's what does its work. The Spirit does the Spirit's work, and the seed of the gospel is sometimes the field is prepared. Sometimes the seed is sowed. Sometimes it's watered, nurtured. Sometimes the weeds are, you know, trimmed back. And then sometimes the harvest is reaped. So relax, okay? And I think that ties into the things that distract us and worry us sometimes. Right. Oh, evangelism, what? Sharing the good news? Oh, you're going to make me witness? And the pressure, we got to have results. We got to have... No, you be with folks where they are. I like, we're eating, we're drinking, it's table fellowship. You're sharing, right. And when folks are ready to listen, they will. And when they're not, you say, all right, well, I need to move on.
Anne Lamott has a wonderful line in one of her books in which she said, lighthouses don't go running all over the island looking for ships to save. They just stand there shining.
Shine the light. Yeah.
Lighthouses don't run all over the island looking for ships to save. They just stand there shining.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean we stand inside the church shining. Right. It means our, as the church in the world, we are who we are, and stand and shine. So moving on with this text, after the advance team and people are going, being aware that the preparation has been and we're doing this, he says, go on your way. Now there is, first of all, there's kind of a warning in verse 3. I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. That's again back to the rejections that have happened, and be unaware that we're not always going to succeed, and people aren't going to be, oh, look at you. Isn't that great? You're a minister.
The preacher's here. Woohoo.
Preacher's here. Woohoo. And then you move on through 4 through 11 and verse 16, kind of instructions. And an important question is, are these instructions by Luke intended for then or forever? You know, are we called upon to live in this same kind of way exactly? I don't think so. I think it has to do with wearing your possessions and yourself lightly.
Yeah.
I think that's, and it comes to that on verse 20, and I'm going to come back to it, but just wear that. I think what this is about is don't get all worked up about what you get from this or how you're going to be or how your future is going to be. Just go and witness and you'll be fine. So no purse, no bag, no sandals, greet no one on the road. This has to do with trusting God. And the greet no one on the road is the urgency. Now, my daddy would say that, and I'd laugh. He said, "Well, I talk to everybody. You're not supposed to talk." I said, "Yeah, Daddy, you don't lift that finger on the truck. If you've ever lived in the South and saw farmers with a truck, they won't even look at you. But you meet them on the road, they'll raise one finger on the steering wheel.
The finger wave.
The finger wave. One greeting, you know. But what he's about is this is communicating the urgency." And then it just begins, share the peace, and your peace will rest on that person. But if they don't worry about it. And when you enter a town, eat what is set before you. That is, again, don't be anxious about what's happening. Mm-hmm. And all this about staying in the same house whenever you enter a town, welcome. Eat what's in front of you. Cure the sick. Pronounce the kingdom of God is here. This is not specific to taking a vow of poverty. This is specific to the attitude with which you go through life and not worrying as much about your possessions in relationship to your faith proclamation. Yeah. Yep. They don't, you go through. And then he gives that, if they say no, then go.
Yeah.
If they say no, then go. You're That's done. Basically the response there. Well, all right.
All righty, then.
You're not ready. As much as the advance team tried, you're not ready. I'll move on. So the summarizing of the attitude that we are to carry on this kind of thing is kind of comes to me an old story my grandfather used to like to tell about the preacher. And he personalized it about Uncle Green Arrington. You know, he was a Primitive Baptist preacher, and he liked to go down there on the corner in Mount Airy and hold a street meeting. And he was known for being able to get something positive out of anything. And his prayers were always positive. He always had something positive to say. And he was down there on the corner near the post office preaching one time. There's a crowd out there, and he got done preaching. He passed the hat. And he went around, and nobody put anything in. He got back, and the hat was empty. And one fellow said to the other, said, "I wonder how he's going to say something positive about this." And said, "Your Uncle Green bowed his head and said, 'Dear Lord, I give you great thanks that I got my hat back.'"
Says something about the crowd. There you go.
"I give you great thanks. I got my hat back." And that's the attitude Jesus says that we should have, is what happens, happens. Do your best. If they're ready, they're ready. If they're not, they're not. If they reject you, then go.
Yep.
Somebody else might be able to get through.
There you go.
Then we have the return in verses 17 through 20. "And the 70 returned with joy, 'Lord, in your name the demons submit to us.' I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning." That's a extra biblical Jewish legend that had grown up. That is right. That, and notice that, you know, in this case, the disciples said it. It's not like it's Holy Writ saying this happened. This is a legend that talks about how that happened. And there is an expression of, we were so powerful, we just knocked out the devil, you know, scared the whatever out of him. And then Jesus says, "Well, you know, I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power, and nothing will hurt you." Hmm. "But nevertheless," and here's the key, is don't get the big head.
Yep.
"None of that was you. It was God."
That's right.
"What you're to be thankful for is your names are written in heaven, and you are able to go and proclaim in God's name. And whatever happens is good stuff."
That's it.
Yeah. So the message of this text today is we are sent out to stand and witness, not to worry about the results.
No.
And not to get excited when people reject us. We get so upset about they're not Christian, they're not, you know, the fighting for Christian culture or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
That's not how you witness. Arguing.
That's not the witness, and that's not our job. We are not in charge of converting the culture. We are in charge of sharing the good news.
Exactly.
And God does the work, and sometimes we have to be reminded because, let a little success come in. it's easy to get the big head. It's easy to get too big for your britches. My grandmother used to say, don't get too big for your britches, son. Boy, if she could see me now. I've gotten a little big for my britches in some way.
You're talking about that in the physical sense.
In the physical sense.
Not in the
But yeah, returning the focus to God and what God is doing. It's the kingdom of heaven. See, that's the work of the king. That's the job of the king. We are announcers. We are sharers. We go and live with folks where they are. And yeah, back to the lighthouse image. Stand and shine.
So, moving on to Isaiah, the proclamation of the promise. This is late 3rd Isaiah, and it's proclaiming the promise to the exiles, and it's coming toward the end where he's saying, this is what's going to happen. Comfort, prosperity, wealth. You're going to flourish. You're going to have protection. It's saying to them, this is what's going to happen when God restores Israel. Mm-hmm. Now, one of the things that's interesting here is the female imagery. Now, a lot of it applies to Jerusalem and Zion, not directly to God, but it's vivid. And you may nurse and be satisfied at her consoling breast. You may drink deeply from the delight of her glorious bosom. It's interesting imagery these days. And what does that say? And it says that through Jerusalem or Zion is the image of God's people nurturing God, you know, God's people. God, that's a godly image.
Absolutely.
What God will do. And then verse 13, it gets real specific. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. So I think if that's something you need to be talking about, mm-hmm. with your folk, or you feel strongly about that, this is great imagery. It's very clear that Isaiah, in ancient days, they were not nervous about using female imagery,
right,
for God. All right. Moving on then to Psalm. This is a community or communal thanksgiving in the use of the temple liturgy, et cetera. It's for everybody to give thanks. I find it interesting that it make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. And all the earth doesn't just mean all the people. It means all of creation. You know, we have language in there about, in the Psalms, about the oceans clapping their hands and that sort of thing. That's what it's going at. And it also talks about the peoples, et cetera, through verse 4. All the earth worships you. They sing praises, et cetera. It's all the people and all of creation praising God. Why? Then it moves in through 5 through 7 to specifics about things God has done for the chosen people. Come and see what God has done. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. Of course, that is the rich parting
back
of the
river. Back to the story. Mm-hmm.
There we rejoiced in him. So it's tying it. This is the Israeli. These are the people of Israel worshiping. And to, well, he rules by night, et cetera. Then it goes back universal again. Though, keep watch on the nations. Bless our God, O people. So it's drawing it down to people and to the nation. And then lastly, it's very specific on Israel. Who has kept us among the living and has not let our feet slip. That is not just, that's not individual, that's communal. And that's saying, as a people, we're tiny. And we have only had a few moments, as the history goes, of being powerful. Yet God has kept us alive as a people.
That's it.
That's the phrase there. And so what does that say for us, reading this Christianly, is to remind ourselves once again that as we go through life and people accept or reject the community that we are as a Christian church, God is faithful. He's kept us among the living.
Yeah.
God has kept the church alive, not all our machinations and institutional protection and all of those things. We proclaim the gospel.
And as
proclaim
you
the good news,
that's
and
it.
God lives through us.
As you lifted up earlier, that verse 5 in the Psalm becomes a great focal point. Come and see what God has done. We've touched on this several times over time. What are you known for in your, you know, as a congregation, as a church, as a, is it more about us? Is it about our programs? Is it about this, that, or the other? Bottom line, is there a way that people are saying, yeah, God is there. Come and see what God has done. I'm all for having great programs. I've worked and promoted and planned and had all kinds of great programs. And, you know, we have to continually be working and interpreting and sharing the gospel. But let's be sure that's what we're sharing, and that the attention really goes back to what God has done. Just like the apostles, the messengers, as you said, coming in. Lord, we were able to do this and this and that and the other. Yeah, okay, that's good. But remember who's doing it. And so, to me, a helpful lens and focus and corrective, if need be. All right, man. We got just a little bit of time left here. Let's talk about Galatians.
All right, Galatians. Every time I read this text, I get down to verse 7. I remember being 19 years old and watching the Watergate hearings, and remember Senator Sam, who was from North Carolina, Sam Irvin, saying, quoting this verse, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What for you, whatever you sow, that you shall also reap." And pointing his finger at various members of that Nixon administration. So, yeah. I never forget that text. So quickly walking through, there's a parenthetical part that I'm including in my discussion today and the other. It's his life as a Christian community. The first section, verses 1-6, stems off of those lines about bearing one another's burdens in verse 2. It's all about carrying, everybody should carry their own load, but we should bear one another's burdens. So that seems like contradictory, but what he's saying is don't overburden your neighbor, do everything you're capable of doing, and then let's look after one another at the same time. We get that balance. It's a balance. And so those few verses, and I love verse 6. Pay the preacher. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. And actually, I've taken that to the mutual ministry committee, so debate about the pastor's salary more than once.
There you go.
What's fair in paying the one who teaches? And so moving on, the second part of this text, verses 7-10, the what starts with, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you reap, whatever you sow. Then it gets into this language about flesh and reaping corruption and spirit. Key word here. Every time Paul says flesh, he's not talking about sex. Just know this. This is not about sex. It's about self-indulgence. This is as much about that second home and that third boat or whatever,
whatever,
even more than it is about other things. You see what he said? If you get what God gave you and then you invest it in things for yourself, the only thing you will reap from that is things for yourself.
Right.
But if you take what God has given you, do appropriately taking care of yourself, and then invest in God and others, you will reap benefits back from that for yourself. Yeah. This is not prosperity gospel. This is just saying this is how the world is.
This is how it works. And if you're preaching from the Galatians text, likely you've been in the epistle text for the last week or two at least. Remember what we read last week and his illustration about, you know, we sow to the flesh, here's what happens. We sow to the spirit, here's what happens. And again, I think you're right. He's working out, trying to explain, guys, this is just the way it works. You don't set out to, I think last week we talked about choosing from the two lists. Well, today I'm going to do some spiritual things so that I can offset some of the fleshly things I did. No, it's not that. It's about what is being produced? What's the fruit being produced from a life that seeks the things of the Spirit versus the things of the flesh? And so you put that in context, what you sow, you're going to reap.
Well, you know, and I always look at this in this particular section. I think of that wonderful Christmas movie, Jimmy Stewart movie, It's a Wonderful Life.
Oh, yeah.
When he comes to the end of it and he thinks he's messed up because he didn't invest financially or whatever in this world. You know, he's got the house where the newel post still comes off on the stairs every day and all this. But then he finds out he has invested in his community, in the Spirit, and he reaped what he had invested. That's a great illustration of what Paul's getting at about our generosity and where our head is. And here's the key. If you invest in the Spirit so that you will get rich, you're back in the self-indulgence of the flesh.
Yeah.
You know, you're doing it for the wrong reason. That's why he said it's selfless giving. The last section here, 3, is a summary of Paul's preaching. I think it's an interesting piece there. It's hard, it's somewhat to recognize, but verse, when he starts with 11, see what letters I make when I'm writing in my own hand. From there to the end, this is really basically a summary of his teaching. Kind of feels like random thoughts, but what he's getting at here is, first of all, he plays a little bit with the circumcision, not circumcision. And then verse 14 is the first thing. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's number one. The cross is central. By which the world has been crucified, me and me to the world. So there is paired two things. Living the cruciform life because of the cross of Christ. The third thing is verse 15. A new creation is everything. Not only is Christ died and resurrected, then we're crucified, but we come forth as a new creation, both ourselves and everyone else. Remember, this is Galatians, so we've already heard neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile, free, etc., you know, right. All of that, slave nor free. And then the last thing then has that new creation. As for all who follow this rule, and that sounds like law, but it's not what he means is this way of seeing the world, this way of living. Live cruciform life, and you will have peace.
Peace be upon them.
And mercy. And that's his summary of what he's about, a tight little summary of what is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. That's it.
All right.
Well, Brother Paul has done a good job, and I thank you, Brother Delmer, for leading us through texts that are just filled with preaching possibilities. We hope everybody has a great time this week as you have opportunity to proclaim. 15 seconds worth, you are traveling on this week coming up, and we'll be there for the ordination of your own son. To the ministry in the ELCA. So congratulations to you and to Lowell. And
my name is Delmer Lowell Chilton, and he is David Lowell Chilton and goes by Lowell. So it's a frightening thought. As of Sunday afternoon, June the 30th, there will be two Reverend D. Lowell Chiltons in the ELCA. I don't know if the Lutheran Church can stand it.
Y'all better watch out. Okay, Bubba, not much left for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Sally Gooden, performed by Nat Key and the Bowties. We'll go out today with I've Got the Joy, Joy, Joy Down in My Heart, a traditional children's song from the album 123 Favorite Bible Songs.